Well, good morning, everybody. If you happen to be newer or visiting today, welcome. My name is Steve McKnight. I'm one of the pastors here. And I am grateful today to be among the land of the living. Because, man, have I ever been sick. Last week, I was more sick than I've ever been in my life. I was reflecting last week, and I was thinking, I can't remember a time where I've missed more than two days in a row because of being sick. And last week, I was out the entire week, and I was out for the count, let me tell you. And I'm still trying. It's been 2.5 weeks. I'm still wrestling with this. Feel a little bit better every day, but right now, currently, I still feel like cotton is stuffed in my head, which is a little uncomfortable feeling. And I realize, apologize ahead of time, if I don't have maybe my normal energy when I'm speaking, that's why. And also, I hate this feeling like my mind is 2 or 3 steps slow. Do you know what I mean? I can't afford that. Like, not with my mind. I need to be as sharp as I can possibly be. So if I stumble over words or something, I apologize for that. But I'm so grateful that God is bringing healing to me. I'm doing so much better here this week. And I'm grateful for His presence in my life for sure. Also, just have a real kind of brief announcement here, but an important announcement to let you know that over the last, 18 months or so, we've been kind of passively looking to possibly bring someone on staff here that would, among their primary responsibilities, would be serving in the worship tech ministries here at our church. And it's been kind of a slow process, just to be honest. We haven't really seemed to find somebody that's going to be a real good fit for what we have and what we're looking at here. And just want you to know, we're in conversation with someone now about a possible part-time position. And so I want you to be aware of next Sunday in our services, we're going to carve out 10 or 12 minutes, and we're going to have a forum up here of folks that are involved in those ministries, folks that are involved in the worship and the tech ministries and have served so faithfully. And we're going to talk a little bit about why are we considering this as an important step for our church. That's a valid question. And I've had conversation with folks. I've had some folks say, wow, we've got our worship services are great. You know, we have talented people that do such a great job leading us. And, why would we want to try to tweak that or mess with that? And that's a valid question. And so we're going to try to answer that as we kind of chat through that next. So I hope you can be here next Sunday as we talk through that. It's a kind of a big vision thing for our church. And then I also want you to be aware of the fact that on December 1st, this person that we've been talking with will be with us. And he'll be working with our worship folks and just kind of part of our services. And to be honest, he'll be kind of checking us out, and we'll kind of be checking him out. So that's kind of the progression there. If you have any questions about that or any concern, please feel free to talk to us about that. We'd love to try to answer any questions. But again, this will be a part-time position, about 20 hours a week. And this particular individual is currently studying his Master of Divinity degree to go into ministry. So he's a full-time master's student, then would be part-time possibly here. We'll see how that all works out. But just wanted you to know that's what's going down next week. So I hope you can be here for that conversation as we just kind of chat through that. Why do we think this is valuable? And how's it going to look going forward? Are we going to radically change what we're doing or who's doing what? I think we can answer those questions effectively for you. So hopefully you can be here. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our series that we are calling We Are the Church. And for the last 2 weeks, we spent some time looking at the church through the lens of one of our core values, which is love Jesus. We have 3 core values here. If you're wondering what those are, maybe if you're newer to the church, they're right on the front of the bulletin. Our core values are that we want to be folks that love Jesus, that grow together, that serve your world. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've kind of been focusing on what is the church through the lens of this core value of love Jesus. And we said that our key verse for this series is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and it's actually just It's actually just the first half of verse 32, where Luke writes this: all the believers were united in heart and mind. And I think we could probably agree on this, that that would be a fantastic church to belong to, right? I mean, if the entire corporate body was in agreement, if they were united in mind and in spirit, that would be something special to be part of, and we probably all want to be part of that. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, the reason that these early Christians were experiencing this unity of heart and mind that Luke talks about is really found in the verse before, in verse 31. It says this: and this after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. And it was this filling of the Holy Spirit in their lives that led to this unity and this common understanding of heart and mind and mission and philosophy behind the church. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the concept of the sacredness of the church. That God in the person of the Holy Spirit dwells within the church and is making it His dwelling place. We looked at how in the past, in Old Testament times, God's dwelling place was in the temple. That was where God dwelled. But not today. Today, God's dwelling place in the Holy Spirit is among His people. It's in His church. We looked at several passages in the Bible that describe this amazing truth. One of them was found in Ephesians chapter 2. And it says this: so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. And we said that the reality is that what we do in here, all right, what we do in here, and not necessarily just like the preaching or just the singing of songs, that's part of it, but what we do in here, this community that we experience among ourselves, this encouraging one another, this building one another up, this admonishing one another, this cheering each other on in our faith, this is sacred. Because the Holy Spirit binds us into this spiritual being that today we call the church. And then last week, Pastor Bart spoke, and let me tell you, man, he bailed me out. Because I told you, on Thursday, I just had to talk to him and say, I don't think I'm going to be able to go, man. And he stepped in, he did a great job. I listened to his message this last week on the importance of understanding that Jesus is the head of the church, and that the church can be truly effective in bringing God glory and truly effective in fulfilling its mission only because of Jesus' leadership. Pastor Bart's key verses were Colossians 1, 18 through 20. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so He is the first in everything. For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And so when we think of the church, our very first thought should be Jesus. Because Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the leader of the church. Jesus is the authority of the church. And so the church is sacred because it's the body of Jesus and is the dwelling place of the Spirit. And the church is effective because Jesus is an authority over it, and He provides His direction and He provides His blessing upon it. And the reality is that when we honor the church and we seek to advance its influence and mission, we are demonstrating our love of Jesus, because the church is the expression of Jesus' heart for the world today. Did you grab that? That's our reality check in your notes there. The church is the expression of Jesus' heart for the world today. Can I tell you this? I believe this so much. If more local churches understood that, the influence and the impact that they would have on their surrounding community would be so much greater. I mean, all we have to do is look at the Gospels, right? I mean, what was Jesus' heart for the world? the compassion that he demonstrated, the way that he met physical needs as well as spiritual needs, how all that's lumped up and part of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What a wonder that we get to be part of Jesus' heart for the world. Now for the next 2 weeks, we're going to adjust our focus a bit. And we're going to look at the church through the scope of our second core value here at Christian Alliance Church, the core value of grow together. And at the heart of this concept is this thought that as followers of Jesus, we should seek to grow deeper in our knowledge and understanding of what it means to really be a disciple of Christ, to refine that faith that we have in Jesus, to develop and grow it. And the community of the church is a powerful tool that can be used to do that in our lives. A powerful tool. You know, I was reflecting on this just last month, actually on October 17th of this last month, I had completed 25 years in full-time ministry. And I was reflecting on that, and I was reflecting on how the church and the community of the church was involved in the process in my life of me understanding what God's calling was for me and for pursuing that. And as I've been reflecting on it, I've come to this conclusion. I don't think I would have realized God's calling on my life if it wasn't for the church's influence in my heart. I don't think I would have. You know, my home church of Stowe Alliance Fellowship, they kind of gave me this opportunity to be sort of an interim youth pastor while they were looking for someone to fill that position. And for 6 or 7 months, I kind of jumped into that role, and I learned that I loved doing it. I learned that I actually had some gifts for doing it, and God seemed to bless what I was doing. And through that process, two men in that church who were elders in that church that I really respected, they pulled me aside and they challenged me and they said, "We've seen you in this kind of this role that you've been doing, Steve, and we have a question for you. Why aren't you in ministry? Because like we see this calling on your life, and what you're doing is fine, but maybe I don't think we're reading this wrong, and we're searching for someone to fill this position, and we're wondering maybe you're the guy that God has for us." And then also during that time, a mentor that I admired said something similar to me on a few occasions, that he believed that God was leading me to ministry, and his words had great impact. I remember picking up the phone and calling my former youth pastor. Say, "Man, I'm wrestling through some of this stuff. People are saying this kind of stuff. I don't know. Like, what do you think?" He goes, "Oh, I see that in your life, Steve," which is amazing because of the way I was in high school, right? I mean, that had to be a God thing that he would go. I mean, you know what happened the first day I met my youth pastor? He walked into the church bathroom when I was flushing a frog down the toilet. 7th grade. But he goes, "Oh, yeah." He goes, I see that. I remember sitting down and having this conversation with my father. We'd never had a conversation about this ever. And I realized today that the greater church, along with what God was doing in my heart, was huge in helping me hear, understand, and ultimately pursue the calling that God had in my life. And that's a personal example of how the community of the church was used by the Holy Spirit to progress my faith and to help me hear His voice. And God wants to use His church to not only advance His kingdom, which is true, but He also wants to use it to advance our understanding of what He wants for our lives. Because He has a calling in your life as well. It's not exactly what my calling is. It's not exactly what your neighbor's calling might be. But He has one for you. So this morning, I want to draw our focus to the community of the church and how God wants to use this sacred institution to reinforce His calling upon our lives. Because if you are part of the church, you are called. You know, the Greek word for church in the New Testament is the word ekklesia. I have it on the screen there if you're taking notes, so you know how you could spell that out. Ekklesia appears approximately 115 times in the New Testament. And it's derived from two Greek words, ek, which means out of or out from, and kaleo, which means called or summoned. So ekklesia, or the church, means the called out ones. So when we say we're a church this morning, we are declaring, in essence, that we are the called out ones. Called out from what? Let's look at our key verse of the day. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And Peter writes this: "You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession." Wow, if you ever struggle with your worth in the eyes of God, read that phrase again. And then Peter goes on and he says, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. And you might underline this last phrase: "For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." So let's spend a few minutes here looking at some of the things that we've been called out from as followers of Jesus. I've got four things I want us to consider. You might come up with a couple different ones, but here are the four that I've come up with. The first one is this: Christians are called out from death to life. Paul explains this in such detail in Ephesians chapter 2. Try to stay with me here. The words will be on the screen here, but this is really good stuff. He says this: "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." Oh, but here's the good stuff, right? "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." What a wonderful truth, right? According to the Bible and Jesus' own testimony, anyone who has not received the grace-granted gift of salvation through Jesus Christ is dead. Spiritually dead. We know what it means to be physically dead. To be physically dead means that life's been removed from us, right? That person has no breath. That person has no future plans for tomorrow, no hopes and dreams to be fulfilled here on earth. Life has been removed from the body, and as a result, the body, it begins to rot and it ultimately decays. And to be spiritually dead means that we have no expectation for tomorrow. It means we have no hopes or dreams for a spiritual sustainment. The spirit is dead, and because it's dead, it's rotting and it's decaying. But Paul reminds of this wonderful truth that in Jesus we have moved from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. We have reason to draw breath. We can make plans for our future, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We revel in the hopes and the dreams for the life to come. Life has been breathed into a dead soul. Once we were dead in the spirit because of our sins, but now because of Jesus' sacrifice and the grace of God, we are alive. We are called out from death to life. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth." Grab this part right here. Now you might circle the first three words there. "He called you to salvation when he told you about the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're called to salvation. We're called out from death to life. The community, the church, it needs to celebrate that. We need to make this truth a central part of our worship services. When we observe communion, we are corporately celebrating the fact that we have been called out from death to life. And you know, when stuff gets tough in life, when things get difficult, we need this body, this sacred community, the church surrounding us, to remind us that no matter how difficult life might get in this world, we still have been called out from death to life. And that's how we see some Christians that are living a life that might be difficult and challenging here in this earthly experience, still living with great joy. Here's the second one. Christians are called out from darkness to light. Let's look at our key verse again here for the day. You are a chosen people, you're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. The blindfold that kept us from understanding our broken spiritual situation has been removed, and our spiritual position has changed as radically as darkness to light. Peter goes on to describe this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this, "Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your souls." Christians are called out of a spiritually broken world into a spiritually whole world. Our position has been radically altered. And as we're called out from darkness into light, we receive the understanding. We receive the spiritual knowledge of who God is. We understand who Jesus is and how He fits into that role. We understand what He desires from us and how we can live a life that's pleasing to Him. And people that are still in darkness don't understand that. They don't have that knowledge. They don't have that awareness of truly who Jesus is and how His infusion into our life radically alters us as much as darkness to light. They don't understand it. Paul described it that way, right? He said that but the gospel for those who are unbelieving, it's foolishness to them. They don't understand. Listen to how Paul describes this truth of this being revealed. Romans 16, he says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaimed about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes through faith." Paul is saying that we live in a time where we have the joy of understanding how the gospel story of Jesus Christ alters our spiritual condition. And as we embrace that gospel and as we live in accordance to Christ through faith, God does amazing things in and through us. Moving from darkness to light is the awareness or the knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And it leads us to embrace the gospel in our lives. And folks, the community of the church has the obligation to make this truth known to the world. Because so much of the world is still stuck in darkness. And our mandate is to declare to the world the gospel of Jesus so that Jesus can move others from darkness to light too. So we're called from death to life and we're called from darkness to light. Next, here's the third one. Christians are called out from Satan's kingdom to Jesus' kingdom. Colossians 1 says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Followers of Jesus have been called out of the kingdom ruled by the enemy and called into the kingdom of Jesus. What a wondrous truth. Can I show you? I just want to show you here a 60-second clip from one of my favorite movies. It's the movie. The movie's called The Hunt for Red October. And I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but really, what it's about is a command crew from a submarine of the USSR is seeking to defect from the USSR to the United States of America. And this is a conversation between the captain and his first officer as they're discussing the freedom of America. Check this out.
Then I will live in Montana. And I will marry a round American woman and raise rabbits. And she will cook them for me. And I will have a pickup truck. Or, possibly even a recreational vehicle. And drive from state to state. Do they let you do that?
Yes.
No papers?
No papers. State to state.
All right, commence your turn.
Well then, in winter I will live in Arizona. Actually, I think I will need two wives.
Well, at least.
You know, that clip makes me wonder, what must it have been like for somebody in the 80s who grew up under the oppressive communist government in the USSR to have been granted asylum, to move from the oppressive government there to the freedom that we enjoy in the United States of America? What must that have been like for them? What's it like for people today who were granted asylum from Syria, from Iran, from Venezuela, and they're taken away from these oppressive governments where not only their liberties were taken away from, but their very lives were threatened, and they're suddenly transported to this great country, the United States, and they experience the freedom and they experience the opportunities that we so often take for granted. What must that be like? And I dare say that folks in those situations probably better understand what it means when we say as Christians that we have been removed from the kingdom of Satan and transferred to the kingdom of the King of Kings. Listen to how Paul continues this thought of being transferred to Jesus' kingdom in Colossians chapter 1. He says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body. For I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for His body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming His entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing His glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in a relationship to Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Paul is saying here, I have been called out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of Jesus, and He lives in me, and that is why I serve Him so fervently. The awe of His kingdom transfer leads to His passionate service for Jesus. And folks, when we really understand this kingdom transfer, oh man, this being called out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus, then the result ought to be that I want to do whatever I can to serve Jesus in His kingdom. Because we realize the significance of the kingdom that we've been called out from. Paul's words again, he says, that's why I work and struggle so hard. Even earlier he says, I'm glad when I suffer, participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for His body, the church. Here's the reality. There not ought to be passive Christians in the kingdom of heaven. There can't be. I'm sorry if the youth pastor in me is coming out here a little bit here, okay? But if you're sitting on your hiney and you are not advancing the kingdom, if you are not serving Jesus, then you are missing the reality of one of the key things that Jesus is calling us to. to be advancing His kingdom. And if you're missing out on that, you are missing then the wonder of what it really truly means to be called out of the kingdom of Satan and transferred into the kingdom of the King of Kings. I think folks like that have lost the awe of the gospel of Jesus. So Paul reminds us, for He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. All you can say to that is hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. The power of the community, the church here, is that we link arms with each other for the purpose of advancing the banner of Jesus Christ. That's the community that we involved with. Pressing forward and advancing His kingdom. You are a saint. You are a priest. And you are a soldier in the kingdom of Jesus. My prayer is that we would be a church that would be pressing forward and advancing the kingdom. No step back. No stalemate. Pressing forward. So we're called out from death to life, from darkness to light. We're called out of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of Jesus. Here's the last one I want us to go. I'm so sorry. Would you excuse me? Or it could get ugly. Christians are called out from impure living to holy living. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Paul says, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. We're called to live God-honoring lives because a life lived in this fashion pleases God, and a life lived in this fashion produces spiritual fruit that brings glory to God. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says this, we ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. That the more we come to know God and seek to live for Him, the more fruit that we'll produce for Him, and the more fruit that we produce for Him, that brings Him greater glory. Paul really expounds on this thought in Colossians chapter 3. And I couldn't put this in your notes in the bulletin because it's rather lengthy, but can you stay with me here as I read this and just grab the truth of what he's saying here? He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and is in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is in all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wonderful. You know, as followers of Jesus, we're called to leave our impure life behind and seek to live a life that's for Christ, to seek to live a holy life. And on this planet, before Jesus' return, we're never going to be able to do that perfectly. We're going to fail from time to time. We're going to stumble. We're going to mess up. We're going to sin. But because we're called to holy living, we then seek to make that right as soon as we can. That's why we confess our sins immediately. That's why we repent. That's why we do those sort of things. And the reality is that we ought to stand out from the world around us. You know, next week we're going to look at the works of the church, and we're going to explore these concepts a bit more practically. But as Christians, we're called out from death to life. We're called from darkness to light. We're called from Satan's kingdom to Jesus' kingdom, and we're called from impure living to holy living. And I hope you've got the bottom line message here tonight, even though it's not really my bottom line. I shouldn't have said it that way, but I hope you got this message. You are called. You're called. You're called out. You know, I wrap up here with this story, and I might have told it here before, but it fits so well with how I want to illustrate this, so forgive me if I have told this before, but when I was attending college, it's actually an English literature major in college, no ideas or aspirations whatsoever to go in ministry when I was in college. As a matter of fact, if somebody would have suggested that, I probably would have dropped out. But I can tell you that I loved studying the Bible. Really did. So all my electives, I took as much Bible as I possibly could. I almost double majored, actually. Came real close to that. And I just loved taking Bible classes. And we had a professor at Nyack College, Bible and theology professor. His name was Dr. Elio Cucaro. He was an Italian guy, Italian Bible theology professor. Also a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor. And Dr. Cucaro knew the Bible better than anyone I'd ever known before. I mean, he just had this awareness that was unbelievable. I took him for as many classes as I possibly could. And my grade point average reflected it. Because he was a notoriously difficult, ridiculous tester. It was known around campus, man. People would avoid him because his tests were actually, he'd probably hate me for saying this, but I would say they're unfair. They were unfair. Tested so hard. So I'd already had him for a handful of classes when I took him for Bible doctrines, which was one of the big ones, and one of the ones that is a tough class. And I was determined when I took Dr. Cucaro for Bible doctrines that I was going to do well in that class. And when I say well, I'm talking A, folks. A. Dr. Cucaro didn't give out many A's. But I was determined. And so that whole semester, man, I took meticulous notes. I mean, I had the whole like Roman numeral things, A subpoint, all this other stuff. Every time he used some sort of a scripture reference to back up what I put that in there. And when it came time for the final exam that semester, I memorized that outline. I knew every scripture reference that he had ever said. I studied 40 hours for his exam. And I went in there and took that exam, and I thought, I did pretty good, right? I came walking out. Most of the people in my class are like, oh, this is brutal. I'm going, I think I did pretty good. So the test had 131 possible points out of it. I get my test back. Guess what I got? 39. I got a 39 out of 131 possible points. I couldn't believe it. Not only that, but with the curve, that college professors do, it was a B+. I got the third highest grade in the class. He gave out two A's, not me. 39 points. And for the first and only time, I made an appointment to see a professor. And I went into his office and I said, Dr. Cucaro, you need to know, I studied so hard for your exam. I didn't miss a class. I took meticulous notes. I memorized your outline. And I still did so poorly on your exam. He looked at my grade. He goes, Mr. McKnight, the B+ is pretty good. I said, Dr. Cucaro, you gave me 39 points out of 131. I don't understand. I pointed to just one question. Series of essay questions. They were worth 10 points. The question was, define calling. I thought that I had written his definition down word for word. I'd memorized it. And he gave me 2 possible points out of 10 for that answer. And so I slid that test to him and I said, Dr. Kukuro, would you please tell me what's wrong with that definition of calling? You only gave me 2 points out of 10. He picked it up. He carefully read it. He laid it down. He looked me in the eye and he said, Mr. McKnight, you left out the word efficacious. I said, one word? You took off 8 points for one word? And he went, Mr. McKnight, it is a very important word. Can I tell you that to this day, I have not forgot that when God calls us out from death to life, when He calls us out of darkness into light, when He calls us out of Satan's kingdom into Jesus' kingdom, when He calls us out of impure living to holy living, that His call on us is efficacious. And you know what that means? It means undeniable from the viewpoint of God. In other words, God reached out and He called us and He pulled Him to Himself. That calling is undeniable. That's why Jesus would later say, I have sheep, my sheep know my voice, and no one can snatch them from me. Because God's calling on us is efficacious. He has reached out and He has called you to Himself. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. That's what makes this so wonderful. The real bottom line here in my notes is the true church of Jesus is comprised of people who have responded to the efficacious call of Christ and are living the called out life. And the challenge is this: are you living the called out life? Are you living it? Because His undeniable call has pulled us to Himself. And we respond by giving Him our heart. Good stuff not only happens in us, but around us. All for the glory of the kingdom. Let me pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this truth. It's amazing. When I look at my life and I see the failings and I see the times that I've face planted in my life, when I see some of the sin issues that I've wrestled with, to think that You have reached out and called me to Yourself, it's amazing. I truly believe, Lord, that the most overlooked doctrine in Christianity is grace. That You would have that kind of grace for me. Unmerited merit. Thank You for this truth. Lord, may we all live a life worthy of our calling, so that You're glorified. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.